Let's think about for a minute where we come so far, and that we're looking at the heavenly happenings after the rapture. So let's kind of review and let's figure out where we're really at here. Revelation 4 and Revelation chapter 5. You can see from your handout, we're looking at the things which you have seen, and this is in Revelation 1 through 20, the things which are, Revelation 2 and 3, and the things which will take place after this, Revelation 4 to Revelation 22. And this is where we're really at here in our understanding of the book. Let's review again and think about this. Again, we've looked at in the past, and I don't know if this is dark enough to see back there. I'm kind of close to it. Revelation 1, things present, Revelation 2 and 3, and things future, Revelation 4 through 7. Again, we're here going in Revelation 4 to the throne room of God. We're going to look at the beginning here of the sealed judgments and all that's involved there. So this is encouraging, at the same time amazing. We saw in the past Jesus Christ walking among the candlesticks, and we understand that candlesticks were the churches that He evaluated in Revelation 2 and 3, and He is even evaluating our church by the grace of God. Where are we at in our thinking? What are we doing? How do we compare? What does He have to say to those seven churches? What is it that we need to hear and we need to heed? How do we need to make adjustments in our thinking to be what God would have us to be? Okay? But now we're going to focus here on Revelation 4 through 22, at least 4 and 5 this morning, and then we're going to take a sabbatical and look at the Bema Seat judgment, which is yet to come. So here we're looking here at the things which will take place after this. Let's look at 4. Let's just read chapter 4, and then we'll move ahead here. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, John says, and a voice, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, in a sense where he could understand and comprehend these things. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardonyx stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the thrones proceeded lightnings and thunderings, voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Amazing what we're seeing here. The four living creatures each had six wings and were full of eyes round and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, there's some amazing things here that we're looking at and trying to understand, that we're looking at the happenings in heaven here in Revelation 4 and Revelation chapter 5. Verse 1 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, reference back to chapter 1, the Son of God, again speaking, was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So we see this call to heaven, to John, and a voice saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Again, this is the glorified Christ from Revelation chapter 1. He's the one that gave us understanding about the lampstands and what was said to each of them in Revelation 2 and 3. And we need to understand, though, what's happening here. What is the twofold significance of this call to heaven? Very important. Number one, there's a shift for the church from earth to heaven. The rapture seems to have taken place between chapter 3 and chapter 4. See? Boom. People are raptured. The church is raptured and they go to heaven. And that's why the book of Revelation here, as we looked at in the past, we saw here that in Revelation 1, 2, and 3, The church had 19 references to the church, but in Revelation 4 through 18, zero references to the church. What does that tell you? That means that this is a pre-tribulational rapture again, what we've stated in the past, and what I want to emphasize to you again here. The usage of the church here is non-existent. The church is to be evaluated in heaven and to be rewarded. So we understand that we're probably here, the rapture, boom, the rapture takes place. There's the judgment seat of Christ in heaven for the church, and they're going to be evaluated at this judgment seat of Christ. That's why after this message, we're going to look at this now for a couple of weeks, because this is very, very important for us. This pertains directly to us, the judgment seat of Christ and all that will take place at that judgment seat. We're going to take a couple of messages and thoroughly look at that before we move ahead here into the book of Revelation. So what is the twofold significance of what this upward call is? Well, there's the shift from the church, for the church, from earth to heaven. But secondly, there's a shift from the scene now, from earth to heaven. We were on earth looking at the churches, but now the scene shifts vertically to heaven. We need to see that in our mind's eye so that we can know exactly where we're at. See? John is in the Spirit. That means he's in tune. He's able to comprehend these future things, able to record them and write them down for us. See? And what does he see? He sees a throne room set in heaven. He sees, again, possibly some panoramic pictures or views, again, of things that are going to take place in the future. The tribulation is about to unfold. There's the judgment seat of Christ. There's this rapture. The book of Revelation talks about the millennial kingdom here at the end. So we see, again, these principles and these precepts set forth so that we can know exactly where we're at here. But as we think of this throne room of heaven, here's these trumpets going on. The second thing we wanted to know here is that the author of in heaven is God Himself, who is seen sitting on His throne. Verse 2 and 3. Immediately I was in the Spirit, John says, and behold, there's a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and a sardonyx stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Amazing things. We see God in heaven. That's why the focus of now Revelation 4 is on God sitting on His throne in heaven. The throne of God is referred to 45 times in the book of Revelation, and it speaks of God's sovereign rule over the universe. And it's mentioned 17 of those 45 times in chapters 4 and 5. The emphasis again on the sovereignty of God and what He's going to have us to see there. Okay? So what was the appearance now of the Son of God likened to? Well, there's no form of a person because why? God is a spirit, John 4:24 tells us. And those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So there's no form of a man here. John gives a description and he has to say likened to. He has to give us some kind of a illustration to communicate what he sees right here. And he sees God sitting on a throne, which refers to His sovereign authority or rule over all things. And He appears here, verse 4 goes on, or 3 goes on to say, as a jasper stone. I think I have this on overhead. Sitting on the throne, which serves, He appears like a jasper stone. This is a jasper stone is a diamond, which underscores God's perfect purity and brilliant holiness. I mean, this is really hard to even depict, and I have a few pictures here that I may show you on this. But again, these are artists' depiction of what is seen. This is very, very difficult. John says he likened to, what? Verse 3, a jasper. And secondly, a sardonyx stone, which is a blood-red ruby, which highlights His love and His grace. So we see God's perfect purity, His brilliant holiness as God is set apart from sin. And we see this sardonyx stone highlights His love in His absolute grace. And that's why it's because of God's grace and God's love. And this isn't God the Son, but it's God the Father. And God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. For who? For you and for me. And that's why we can get in on the grace of God and what He's done. Because Christ died, paying for our sins on Calvary's cross. And this is the only truth that saves. That's why this is very, very important. So as what John sees and what he's referring to here. He's likening God the Father here to these different things. But again, God the Father is the one that planned and sent His Son. Okay? So what is His throne like? We see in the second half of verse 3, there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Now the rainbow has always been symbolic of the fact that God is faithful to His Word and to His covenants. The rainbow was given to mankind after the universal flood, promising that God would never judge the world by water again. And John's vision of God and His throne reminds us that God is sovereign, He's pure, He has faithfully provided redemption for fallen man, and that He faithfully keeps the Word, His Word to all generations. So because of this, here, I'll put this up here, like an emerald-like rainbow in appearance, which reminds us of God's faithfulness. Let's key on that word faithfulness for a while here. I'm going to put some verses up here as I thought this would be very appropriate. God's faithfulness. Here's some verses. Think about this. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In faithfulness, God invited you and invited me to enjoy fellowship. 1 John is all about having fellowship with God, isn't it? In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, but the Lord is faithful again, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. That's why when you get saved, Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God comes into you to establish you, to guard you, to protect you. You need to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, yielding to the Spirit of God in your Christian life, so that you can be faithful yourself. Psalm 119:75 says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You mean trials even are indicative of the Lord's faithfulness to us? Yes, because without obstacles and difficulties, we don't grow. We need sometimes to learn to wait upon the Lord, to trust in Him to grow. He stretches us because we don't get what we want all the time. And that's why even with your kids, parents, you need to practice this word to your kids. No, you can't have that right now. No, you can't do that right now. Why not? I want it right now. And you know, we can see in kids how impatient they are, but we're really impatient. You know, we want things and we want it right away. But God in faithfulness afflicts us. He gives us obstacles, trials, difficulties, and hardships to grow by. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless and stop believing, notice, He remains faithful. That's who He is. He cannot deny Himself. Even when believers stop claiming the promises of God, stop walking by faith, God remains faithful to His Word. He never changes. That's very, very encouragement. Here's a promise for you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Although you think your trial is unique, Paul says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God in His faithfulness again squeezes you to give you the strength to be what God would have you to be. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. In other words, the issues you have in life, you need to keep trusting in the Lord. Keep depending upon Him moment by moment and day by day. And here's a verse that we sang about this morning, Lamentations 3:22 through 24. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Why? Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You get up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you that your mercies are new this morning. I need your grace. I need your faithfulness. I want to draw upon your strength and then, again, keep looking to you. The Lord is my portion, the writer here says. Says my soul, therefore I will hope, trust, have confidence in Him. Here's one more. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. How many of the promises of God and the faithfulness of God do you know and do you claim? You know, if we're willing to confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's why when God made covenant promises in the Old Testament, notice, He made the Abrahamic covenant even before the law, promising in that Abrahamic covenant, which was expanded in the Palestinian or land covenant, that Israel would have a land the Davidic covenant, which meant there will always be Jews, the new covenant, which meant spiritual blessings and being born again. This was all given under the Mosaic covenant with Israel under the law. And here we are, we're living in the church, and none of these three covenants, you know, they go right past the cross. But we got in on the new covenant through faith in Christ, didn't we? But Israel in the future, Romans 11:25, so one day all Israel will be saved. But these covenants are yet looking for a future time of fulfillment in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And we see here that the Mosaic covenant here, and that was given as well in the Old Testament, ended with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the end of all righteousness to those who are willing to believe, to trust in Him, to see His faithfulness for that. So in God's covenant program, He still has to fulfill promises to the nation of Israel, which He has not yet promised. There is a future for that nation in the future, and we just need to keep that in our mind. The church has not replaced Israel, as some people have talked, and some Protestant denominations and even Bible believers think that that's true. That's absolutely not true. Romans 11 tells us they have a future. Romans 9, 10, and 11 tell us they have a future. And one day, all Israel is going to be saved. Okay? So, the happenings in heaven, what have we seen? The call to heaven, the authority in heaven. Thirdly, what do we need to see here? The occupants of heaven involve at least a number of things, and you might want to write these down. There's God. There's the 24 elders. There's the Holy Spirit who's there. There's the four living creatures. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are angels here. Now we find this in chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, as well as in chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. These are all set forth here. Okay? So we want to just keep moving ahead here. Let's look at 4, 4 through 8. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal in the midst of the throne, and round the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures each had six wings and were full of eyes round and within, and they do not rest day or night. This is amazing that these creatures here. Let's look at chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of heaven, the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Amazing. Sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp, and harp as an instrument of worship, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, and we'll look at those in a few minutes here. But here we're all these creatures. It's an amazing thing, the occupants of heaven, that is going on right here. Now, God is described in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. The 24 elders will be mentioned here in a few minutes, but the seven lamps of fire are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We see that in Revelation 5. Verse 6 again. I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, speaking of his authority, and seven eyes, which means he's all-knowing, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Notice that description here, again, of the Spirit of God. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And seven represents the fullness of the Holy Spirit, throughout Scripture. The lamps here are like likened, because, again, this is all likened to, again, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. He's not seen like God the Father, okay? But the lamps here are like the doves that descended on Jesus at His baptism, and the tongues of fire that rested on those in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. a visible manifestation of the Spirit of God. So when he says they were likened here to these seven lamps, that is just a manifestation of the Spirit that John sees and he records for our understanding. So the next question we want to ask is, who are the four living creatures? Very interesting, these four living creatures. Well, I believe they're angel-like, but let's look at Ezekiel 1, and let's look at this here in greater depth. Let's go back to Ezekiel. We need to read here some. What did Ezekiel have to say in understanding of these four living creatures? In Ezekiel 1, let's read verses 4 and following. Ezekiel says, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and the brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. And also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures." Now this is amazing, friends. "And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man." Now, Lisa, this is not an exact description, because here it's going to say these creatures have four wings. In Revelation, they had six wings, so there's some discrepancy here. But let's just look at what this has to say. It's worth the read, since you probably have been wondering about this yourself. "Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings, and on their four sides, and of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward, two wings of each. One touched one another, and two covered their bodies, and each one went straight forward. They went whenever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire." And again, a light, because this is a description. It's hard to say exactly what they were like, but the writer here, Ezekiel, says they were like, just like John says in Revelation, "like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flashing of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl. And all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they moved, they went toward one of the other four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high that they were awesome, and their rims were full of eyes and all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted up together with them from the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under their firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult, like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings." Now, this is an amazing description. For me to tell you what all that means, I just thought we needed to read it, because obviously these are some type of angel, I would believe. And that's why Ezekiel 10 here gives us a little bit more information. So turn over there. Ezekiel 10:15 tells us that they were a form of cherubim angel. and the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Chebar. So we see here, again, these living creatures. Ezekiel called them cherubim. So these, what are they? They're an order of angel, okay, that worship God in heaven, honoring His purity, His power, and His presence there. So as we go back now, we see these four living creatures are some type, some rank of an angel, mighty angel, cherubim-like, okay, that worship God in the throne room of heaven, honoring His purity, His power, and His presence there. These are amazing things, okay? And to tell you more about them and what their function is, they worship God in heaven. They see that God is pure, that He's love, that He's mercy, that He's set apart from sin. So the next question would be, who are the 24 elders? As we go back to Revelation chapter 4 again here, the 24 elders. Now there's a lot of discrepancy on who these 24 elders are, but here's what we're going to see here. From Revelation 4, I'm going to go through this rather rapidly. We saw that they were in heaven, okay? They are sitting on thrones in heaven. They are called elders. They are clothed in white raiment. They have crowns on their heads. They are 24 in number, and that's the part that puzzles me the most, okay? And from Revelation 5, 8 through 10, we see that they have been redeemed by Christ's blood. Now, some people say these 24 elders are angels. Dr. Reynolds Showers, in his book on angels, records that they are. He has many good arguments for this. And other Bible teachers that I read, and I've kind of been wrestling with this the last few days, and thinking, oh boy, you know, what are they? You know, Dennis Roxer believes they're elders, and I believe they're elders for this reason. Angels have never been redeemed by Christ's blood. That's why. That's the main reason I think of that. But let's keep going here. They are kings and priests here. Okay? And lastly, I guess that is the last right there. And they are kings and priests, and they should reign on the earth. I don't know if I have another one or not. There it is right there. They should reign upon the earth. Now, there are three schools of thoughts on who these are. Some say they're angels, the 24 elders. Others say, no, 12 represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and then the 12 apostles of the church. Now, you might be saying, but that would mean John now being there. Is he seeing himself? I mean, this is really difficult. This is amazing. I don't know. It doesn't say that he sees himself there, because he was an apostle, and he's having this vision. Amazing things. But others, again, are saying that these are church-age saints. So the question is, who can't they be? Well, I don't think they can be angels, because angels are mentioned here in the throne room. Look at 5:11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Here are the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them. So it sounds like the angels are set apart specifically, but the living creatures are angel-like as well. That's why this makes this difficulty. Also, they said they can't be seraphim, they can't be the living creatures, because they're here. Okay, the living creatures are cherubim-like. Okay? Thirdly, they can't be tribulation saints. Why? Because tribulation saints aren't brought to heaven until after the tribulation. This, again, is chapter 4 and chapter 5. This is the very beginning. Matter of fact, the tribulation hasn't even begun yet. That doesn't begin until chapter 6. So we're in this interim period, and looking at this, who can't they be? Well, Pastor Roxer in Duluth believes that the 24 elders are church representatives. Why does he say that? He says that because they're in heaven after the rapture. You know, Jesus said in John 14:3 that I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you to myself. See? That, so he leaves us an answer to that. Secondly, they are sitting on thrones in Revelation 3:21. You might want to back up just one page for a second if you have a Bible like mine. John said to the church, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father at his throne. This is addressed to the church, wasn't it? Okay? They are called elders. 1 Peter 5 talks about the elders. Peter was an elder. He mentioned himself as an elder, that they're going to get a reward one day in heaven. They're clothed in white raiment. Revelation 3:5 mentions some people in the church who are faithful and overcome. They'll be clothed in white raiment. They have crowns on their heads. This is the crowns possibly that will be given and rewarded at the Bema Seat Judgment, which we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks. They are 24 in number. That's the puzzling part. Pastor Roxas says this has something to do with a representative number because there were 24 courses or offices that the priests had to do with Israel in the Old Testament, and I can't see the connection with why they would be mentioned here for church age saints, so I'm not teaching that, but that's a good question. Why are they 24 in number? Because God chose 24. He's sovereign. He makes a decision. I don't know. Who will they be? I don't know. But I believe they're probably church age related. Okay? They have been redeemed by Christ's blood. See? And that's a very, very good reason to believe that they're not angels, but they are representative of saints by the grace of God. I think the number one reason. They are kings and priests. Revelation 1:6 says, we aren't going to be kings and priests because of our identification with Jesus Christ on the cross. And that we shall reign upon the earth. Revelation 2:26 and 27 was promised again to some church age saints that we looked at here, that they would be reigning with Jesus Christ as well. So we see that these 24 elders are probably church age related. Church age saints. Whether they're the apostles and others, I don't know. Whether they're just other people that the Lord in His faithfulness through the age of the church has selected to be those 24 elders, I don't know. And I'm telling you that up front because I'm not trying to assign some truth to this that I don't know. I just want you to know. Okay? Fourth thing, though, we need to understand. The activity in the heaven involves tremendous worship. Tremendous worship going on in heaven. And this is seen in chapter 4, verse 9 through 5 to the end of chapter 5. Okay? What is worship? Worship speaks of adoration, veneration, praise given to something because that person or that object is absolutely worth it. Worship speaks of having worth. Okay? Understandable? So who is worshipped in chapter 4? Well, God the Father is worshipped in chapter 4. That's who's worshipped. Okay? And why is He worshipped? Why is He worshipped? Well, let's look at 4:11. Let's look at verse 4:9. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders now fall down before Him who sits on the throne, God the Father, and worships Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist, and they were created. So the question is, why is He worshipped? Because He is worthy as Almighty Creator. That's what this verse says right here. Now, you need to understand that the Almighty Architect of the universe is God the Father, as He planned and set forth creation. Well, we understand as well in Colossians 1:16 that God the Son is the one who did the work of creation. Okay? There's no doubt about that. And God the Holy Spirit is the one that reveals all of that to us. But here, He is to be worshipped because He is worthy as Almighty Creator. Okay? And how is He to be worshipped? Well, by praise and adoration, as we can see from verse 17, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist. But also from verse 10, we see by posture of humility. What's going on here in verse 10? The 24 elders now fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before their throne, saying, You are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. Amazing truth right here, okay? So here we have an artist's depiction, God the Father on His throne, these elders sitting down and bowing down before Him, taking the crowns off their head and casting them before His amazing throne. So what is the next question I have there? What are the 24 elders doing with their crowns and why? They're casting them before God. And why are they casting them before God? Because they realize any reward they got was because of the Spirit of God and the Word of God working through them to accomplish God's will in their life. And they realize that He is the one that gave them the power and the ability to do that. Thus, they are casting their crowns and their rewards back at the feet of God. Okay? Very, very interesting. And that's why Revelation 4, 9, and 10 speaks of that. They fall down, they worship Him, they cast their crowns before Him in worshipful honor there. Okay? And here's a picture, again, an artist depiction, possibly God the Father. You can hardly see this. It's pretty dark, the picture is. And here are the four living creatures right in front here with their wings. And then the elders are around the throne of God. I can see it better on mine. I'm sorry because it's kind of a dark picture, but that's the way it is. And that's what I had to say about that. Okay, so we're ending here chapter 4 now. The focus has been on God the Father. We're going to move now into chapter 5 where the focus is going to shift from God the Father to God the Son, although it begins with God the Father. Okay, let's look at 5:1. And then I saw on the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, God the Father, a scroll written inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. Amazing. So here's this sealed scroll. And the question is, what is the scroll in the right hand of Him who sits on the throne? And what is its significance? Well, this scroll is the title deed of the earth. The title deed of the earth. That which was lost by Adam in the Garden of Eden, as God had given him authority over the world. And it was lost to the serpent / Satan, who now is the God of this world. Thus he could legitimately offer the Lord Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would but what? Fall down and worship him. Jesus refused that temptation. He went to the cross there crushing the serpent's head just as Scripture said he would. Jesus has ascended to heaven and is seated at the Father's right hand, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, and that will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom yet the future. So the title deed of the earth contains unfulfilled prophecies that will be fulfilled as the book of Revelation unfolds. Then Jesus Christ takes back the title deed and he will be recognized as the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? And that's what I tried to put there so that you could see that. The title, this is the title deed of the earth, lost by Adam, the first Adam, but regained by the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the title deed, this is another artist's depiction, this is not an accurate depiction, because these judgments, the bowls, the trumpets, and the seals, are all contained in this, but although this put on here, these seven seals are put on here on the outside, that can't be how they are. On the outside would only be seal number one, on the inside would be seal number seven, and when that seal is opened, seven trumpet seals will come. And when the seventh trumpet seal is opened, the seven bowls of judgment will come. So this is not an accurate depiction, but again, we'll begin looking at these more and more here in Revelation, what? Revelation 6 is very, very important and for the first six seals. And we're going to look at that down the road. So we want to understand that when Christ takes this title deed, and when these prophecies are fulfilled, these judgments come out, the title deed of the earth will come back to His hand and will be taken from Satan's hand. Okay? All right, let's look at 5:2. Then I saw a strong angel. Notice the strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals?" Notice he doesn't say, "We're looking for a strong man here. Is there a strong man?" He's a strong angel. But he can't do it. He says, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, John says. Now, why would he weep? Because he knows the promises for Israel concerning the millennial kingdom and all the promises that have not yet been fulfilled will have to come out of these judgments. And he's weeping because it seems to him that the future of the earth and God's plan for that earth has been stifled because no one can open those seals. So the question is, who has the right to be to the lordship of the earth? Who alone can rule it righteously and justly? You know, men and governments have failed, although men and governments have been ordained by God. Now, why have they failed? because they had sidestepped the principles and precepts of the Word of God in their efforts. And that's why our nation will fail. Friends, you know that? As we move away from the Word of God, judgment has to fall upon this nation. It has upon every nation. And that's why we live in the times of the Gentiles, when the Gentiles rule the world. Israel is the tail and not the head. But because of these sealed judgments and because of the trumpets and the bowls that are contained in this scroll, the title deed of the earth, when Christ opens this seal, He begins to, one seal after another, judgment after judgment falls upon this planet, so that God now strips away and crushes the Gentile world powers. In Revelation 17 and 18, when we get there, it'll be amazing. Within verses 3 and 4, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it, so I wept much because no one is found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Amazing. Who can do that? And that's why my next question is, who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals? Well, keep reading. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, again his authority, and seven eyes, he's omniscient, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Who is that? God the Father. So here we see two members of the Trinity, and we mention also the seven spirits of God. The Trinity is mentioned in these three verses. Who is worthy? Only the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to open these scrolls. The question then would be to ask, why? Because He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the fulfillment of Genesis 49:10. Because He is the Root of David, the fulfillment of Isaiah 11:1 and 10. Because only He is the Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sins of the world. And that's why Jesus Christ is both the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that happened on Calvary, and He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. Both are depicted here in this scene in heaven. Absolutely amazing. Okay? Next question. Why is He worthy to do this and receive universal worship? Verses 8 through 14 are going to tell us, and we're going to talk about that here in just a minute, but we're not going to read those verses yet. Because of who He is and because of what He did. He is both what? He is both Savior and Sovereign Lord. That's why. Jesus Christ is unique. And now the focus goes off of God the Father and goes on to Jesus Christ for the rest of the book of Revelation. Why is He worthy? And they sang a new song, verses 5 through 9. Well, let's just move ahead for just a minute here. Let's read these verses. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain. You have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign upon the earth." Notice, honor and glory now is coming to Jesus Christ more and more and more. You know, this is amazing that those that are in heaven are there by the grace of God. And there will be some in heaven who never had the chance to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Like who? Well, like infants, like people who are mentally retarded who cannot believe and choose for themselves. How about all aborted babies that will be there? Why? Because Christ was slain. He paid the redemptive price for every one of those children. They'll all be in heaven one day in the future. That should encourage your hearts, friends, by God's amazing grace. So they worshiped the Lamb and they sang Him a new song. Again, verse 8. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, an instrument of worship and praise, in golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." Why? And here's the reasons again. We just read them. Okay? Very, very good. So let's look at verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s, and thousands and thousands, probably millions, if not billions.
And they were all saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. And every creature which was in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever.
Amazing, this worship scene. Again, the focus goes from God the Father now to God the Son. Why? Because He is the very manifestation and representation of God. He is the one that paid the sinful price on Calvary's cross. He's the one that died for you and me. Apart from Him, there would be no salvation. See? So let's ask some questions I put on your handout. What can we learn from the songs they sang? Well, here's some thoughts. It is focused on Christ and not upon us. And not upon you. And not upon me. It worships Him, friends. Secondly, this song is built on sound doctrine, not on warm feelings. Oftentimes, even Christian songs today are built on feelings, you know, with a praise team and whatnot, instead of on strong doctrine. Jesus Christ died. He paid the price again, verses 9 and 10. From every tribe and tongue and people will be represented there. It's amazing. We're going to reign on the earth as kings and priests because of this. Absolutely amazing. And that's why this song worships Jesus Christ for who He is and what He's done. Who is He? He is the Savior who died for you. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. And what has He done? He paid the redemptive price so that these people could be in heaven. They could. And John is seeing all this. I mean, Jesus has called him up to see this throne room scene of the future. What it's going to be. Absolutely amazing. You learn tremendous things. Secondly, what does all this teach us about heaven? Okay? Well, it tells us that this is an amazing place with some amazing creatures. These four living creatures. That's amazing. With all the angels there. God is there. The Holy Spirit. God the Father is there. And I don't know if we'll ever see God the Father. That's amazing to me. Because why? He's a spirit. That's why. You only see Him in the person of God the Son. That's why He's the one you need to put your faith into and trust in. Be saved. Absolutely amazing. Secondly, heaven is a place of worship and not witnessing. Why is that? Because once you're in heaven, there's no chance to witness. You know, we're to witness here, for though there is no witnessing in heaven. So when is the last time the Lord could use you, friends, or me, for that matter, to witness for Jesus Christ? Hopefully this summer we'll have a lot of opportunities again at the fairs, and we'll get people to sit down. You can be praying for those people yet, opening their hearts that they would come, that we could share with them the message of the gospel of the grace of God. Heaven is only a place for the redeemed, not the lost. Only the saved will be there. Very, very significant that we need to note that. Fourthly, it focuses on God and Jesus Christ, not you. Chapter 4 is on God the Father. Chapter 5 and following is on Jesus Christ, but it's also picturing all hell breaking loose here on the earth. Okay, what does this reveal to us about Almighty God? Well, He is sovereign and in control, no doubt about it. He's on the throne. That's why you might not think so sometimes, but He is. He's all-knowing. He knows your situation. He knows my situation. He is eternal in perspective. That's why we need to have that eternal perspective in life. He's all-powerful. He can accomplish His will, and this title deed of the earth will be brought back into the hands of Jesus Christ before the book of Revelation is over. He is holy, set apart from sin, but at the same time, He is very, very gracious. He sent His Son to die for you and for me on Calvary's cross. Okay? Thus, He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of our worship and our praise. Okay? What does this tell us about Jesus Christ that we've seen here this morning? He alone is worthy to reclaim earth for God's purposes. And those purposes have to do with the nation of Israel as well as the nations, friends. He's going to reclaim the earth to fulfill those covenant promises that we saw. He is both Lion and Lamb, Lord and Savior. He is the resurrected living one who alone can save from sin. We talked about that last week Easter Sunday in our resurrection message, the importance of the resurrection. It was the cancel check that He did the work. God the Father was propitiated. He alone has provided redemption by His blood on Calvary's cross. Thus, He is to be worshipped as God and only Savior. Jesus Christ is that person. Okay? Another question. What does this tell us about the church? Well, one day soon it will be raptured again before the tribulation. I tried to emphasize that at the beginning of our message, and we've had a number of messages on being pre-tribulational in our perspective. Then it will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll look at that next week. Okay? Thirdly, it has been redeemed by the blood of Christ and the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, for that. Praise God that we're in on it because of that. And it will, and it should be already, the church should be singing a new song of salvation about Jesus Christ. That's why, you know, when you get saved, God puts a song in your heart. He lifts your voice. He changes your perspective. And He wants you to sing praises to Him and honor Him. That's why the sing time is a worship time. Even on Friday nights, we get together, we sing some songs. You don't have to sing always on key. Just make a joyful noise. Because God says you should be singing a new song of salvation about Jesus Christ. And we're going to sing one here in just a minute as I bring my message to a close, which is almost closed. What does all this mean to you personally? Well, it means that God always keeps His word, number one, doesn't it? Remember that. You can trust Him. For He will fulfill everything that He's promised to you and to me. But that also means that you need to take Him at His word. Are you saved by God's amazing grace? You know, Jesus Christ came to His own creation, yet His own people did not receive Him, but to as many as do receive Him, to them gave He the right to become sons of God, even to those who would just believe in His name, to trust Him. But not only for to get saved, but how about for the Christian life as well? Christ has promises of God that you can claim. Are you faith resting in the promises of God? Are you ready if Christ should come for His church today and the church should be caught up? You don't want to be left behind, friends. And that's why, what is the condition? The condition, again, is to believe. To believe in His name. You're born again. You trust Christ by simple faith. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your eternal Word, for Your Son. Thank You for these two chapters in Revelation 4 and 5. A great deal and a long ways to go in 1 hour message. But I trust, Father, as we've focused on God the Father in chapter 4 and Jesus Christ in chapter 5, that we're impressed and that God even allowed John to come up and to see these things which would take place after this. Father, we pray that it would humble our hearts and that we would be able to raise our voices and sing a song as unto You. We thank You now and we commit our service to You in Jesus' name.